The Super Bowl has become one of the biggest unofficial holidays of our country. And I was doing some reading this week about the Super Bowl and discovered that outside of Thanksgiving Day, more food is consumed on Super Bowl Sunday than any other day of the year. And I had some numbers, and I meant to bring them, and I forgot, of how many pounds of food is consumed on Super Bowl Sunday. It's a big day. And today is not Super Bowl Sunday, but we are going to talk about the Super Bowls. And I have up here the picture of the greatest football team of all time, with all the Super Bowl championships behind them, us. When Kim and I had the opportunity to go to Pittsburgh, to Heinz Field, and have all six Vince Lombardi trophies there. And how many Washington have, by the way? Not quite that many. Or Philly. But six, so did we. But six of them. And how convenient that is, that as great as Pittsburgh Steelers are, they're still not perfect at seven. Today, we're going to look at the seven Super Bowls of perfection that God poured out and will pour out on those final days and the end of the tribulation time. The Super Bowls of God's judgment that Gene just read for us, that they describe for us God's most intense and horrible judgment that will yet to be poured out on the earth in those final days of the last time, the last few years of the 7-year tribulation period yet to occur. We have seen in review the seven seal judgments being poured out and opened. We've seen the seven trumpet blasts bringing God's judgment. And then we had that long interlude where we met the beast and the false prophet and the Antichrist. And we met, got some of the more details about some of the people and events in the tribulation. Now the Lord's picking back up the story with the coming judgments again. And we get to the final ones, the most intense, most severe judgments that God will pour out on the earth of that day, known as the bowl judgments. And there are some similarities between the trumpets, the bowls, and the seals, and that is that there's seven of each. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. A lot of some similarities, but there are some major differences, as we'll just see and discover when we go through this chapter. One of them is that the seals and trumpets were all partial, if you remember. The seals came to 1/3 of the earth. The trumpets were 1/4 of the earth. When we get to the bowl judgments, it's going to be a complete judgment poured out on the entire world at that time. The seals and trumpets also affected people indirectly. But we'll see that these bowl judgments will affect the people on earth during the time of the tribulation directly. It's a direct effect on their life. And the seal and trumpet judgments gave people an opportunity to repent. But we'll see that these bowl judgments, there is at this point no opportunity to repent because the people have taken the mark of the beast and they sealed their fate. And that's the final judgment that is poured out on them, getting ready for the Lord to return. So that's some differences between these and the judgments we've seen before. You say, but so as we look at this chapter, we're going to discover three reasons why God will pour out these judgments on earth. We say, well, why is God going to pour out these intense, horrible judgments in the future? Why is he going to do that? Is he capricious? No, God is just. And God is gracious. And he's not willing that any should perish. And that's why he's delaying his coming for now, giving us and giving people we know time to repent and to trust Christ. But there will be a day coming when his justice, when his grace will run out. And God, because God is just, he has to judge sin. But he's going to use these Super Bowls to bring about some good things. And the first thing we discover is that the Super Bowls will be used by God to bring this sinful world to an end. And there's a lot of heartache in this world, isn't there? There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of suffering. And we know that God didn't intend it to be that way. We knew that God intended that we live in in relationship with him and in fellowship with him. And that people not have this broken relationships and all the suffering and brokenness and heart and in the world that's in suffering that's going on and sickness. That wasn't God's plan. And sin came into the world, and because of that, there's been a lot of suffering since. But we can be encouraged because the Super Bowls are going to be used by God to bring this sinful world finally to an end. Aren't you thankful for that? That this sinful world will finally come to an end. And it's the Super Bowls that's going to make it happen. And that's one reason God's going to pour them out. In order for this sinful world to end and things to improve, the bowl judgments have to occur. Because his judgment will be poured out on the world and those who live there during the time of the tribulation. And that a direct pouring out of judgment on the earth and those who are alive during those days of tribulation time. And as we go through these Super Bowls, we're going to describe them quickly so you can get an understanding of what God's going to do and when these days will occur. Super Bowl I originally was done by Kansas City Chiefs. But this Super Bowl I, God's going to pour a judgment on the earth. A pouring out that the earth itself is going to be under judgment. Now, the earth was cursed, as you remember, as a result of the fall. But in that day, judgment directly is going to be poured out on those who live on the earth. And the result is that painful sores are going to break out on people, it says, who have the mark of the beast. People who swore their allegiance to Satan and followed him. Abscessed ulcerous sores are going to cover their body from head to toe. Now think of it, the way you can think of it is in the story of Job. Remember the story of Job? Where he was inflicted by Satan with ulcers and sores that, from his head to his body, and how he was in suffering and agony for that. Remember how you read through Job and the suffering that he endured? Well, that's going to happen to all the people of the earth in the time of the final tribulation period. Think and imagine, have you ever gotten a canker sore in your mouth? Is that painful? And imagine that covering your whole body from head to foot. And during the days, because this is going to be a worldwide pandemic, medical supplies are going to run low. There's not going to be enough way to treat people who are suffering. It's going to be a horrendous time. Super Bowl I is going to bring some painful suffering physically to those alive during the time. Super Bowl II, if that's not bad enough, God's going to pour out the judgment through the angel on the salt water, on all the oceans. Now, we had seen in the trumpet judgments that they had already, a quarter of the oceans had already been affected. But now, we get to the end, all the oceans and three-fourths of the earth is water. And the seawater is going to be affected to the result that all marine life is going to die. Everything that lives in the water, in the seawater, is going to die. It said it's going to become and have the stench and smell. Did you ever smell dead, decaying fish? When Kim and I were in Uganda, they took us the one day to the equator, and we were driving us on a van, and we were going to the equator. We went past what was a fish market, and they were selling fresh fish, and I quote it this way, fresh fish in this market in the hot Ugandan sun, which is on the equator, and the smell and the stench was horrible. That fish was rotten. Remember it? I mean, it made us sick in the stomach. And can you imagine when all sea life is corroding and decaying all around the world, the stench of what that's going to be? And not only is the stench and the odor going to be bad, but all life, that seafood, the people that live off of, that food supply is going to be cut off. It's going to be horrible. Then you say, but why? Because God is using the Super Bowls to bring an end to this sinful world, as we'll see. It's one of the reasons. Super Bowl III, if that's not bad enough, Super Bowl III is going to affect the fresh water. It says here, in verse 4, that the other angel, third angel, poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs, and they became blood. That's reminiscent of the first plague on Egypt. And remember, the first plague on Egypt, Moses turned the rivers to blood. And it's reminiscent of God's judgment that he had done in the past on Egypt for their sin. But the fresh water will be affected, and the result will be that all fresh water will be poisoned. So not only will the seawater and all that live there be affected, but all drinking water will be contaminated. How can people survive without water? We can't. And life on earth in that time, and these final judgments are going to be horrific. With no water to drink and the stench of the decaying fish and sea life all around you, covered from head to toe with sores all over your body. What a horrible day of judgment that will be yet to come. Super Bowl 4, if that's not bad enough, it says here that he's verse 5, that the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. But Super Bowl 4, it's going to be scorching heat. Now, we had some hot heat this week. Temperatures got up there close to the high 90s and was over 100 with the heat index. And weren't you thankful for air conditioning? But in the day of the final tribulation time, God's going to make the sun somehow be scorching heat, blistering heat. Now put your mind of what's going to be going on for the people of those days. They were covered from head to foot with these terrible sores. No drinking water, no water to drink to scorch yourself. And on a hot day, aren't you thankful for something to quench your thirst? But there's not going to be anything to quench their thirst, and they'll be suffering in the scorching heat with no water, no way to relieve the suffering. God's judgment being poured out on earth and those who live there during the time. Not a pretty picture. But he's using these Super Bowls to bring the sinful world to an end, affecting the earth. But also, his judgment's going to be poured out on Satan and those who follow him, because he's the one, really, that has brought this world into sin. And that's where the final judgment is ultimately going to be poured out on him. And the next two Super Bowls, 5 and 6, deal particularly with Satan and those who follow him as the judgment continues to unfold. Because Super Bowl 5, it says, is affecting the beast throne, and is poured out on him. Verse 10 and 11 says that the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, meaning where he ruled, where he reigned. And there's going to be a lot. The people at first are deceived, thinking that the Antichrist is God, as we've seen. He's going to deceive a lot of people to follow him. But now all this suffering starts to break out around the world, and the people are going to cry out against the Antichrist himself. And judgment is going to be released on him, and the world's going to be thrown into darkness, unsettling darkness. Darkness that can be felt. Reminiscent again of the ninth plague on Egypt, where Egypt was plunged into darkness for 3 days. Have you ever been in darkness where around you that you can feel it, or you're in something that's dark and it's really scary? I mean, there's darkness when it's dark around you. It's just something that brings fear. Well, people living on the time of the tribulation are going to be very, very testy. You talk about people getting testy now. People are going to be very testy then, because imagine being covered with terrible sores, intense heat, no water, darkness covering over the whole earth, and living in those conditions. Good way to illustrate it would be like being on a long trip with fighting kids in the car in the back seat, with no air conditioning and no heat. Is that a fun experience? Multiply that over by 10, and you can see how people are going to be at each other and what life's going to be like. for those living in the times of these final days of tribulation period. It's not going to be a nice picture at all. But God is doing this so that the sinful world that we're living in can be brought to an end and things can be ready and prepared for his coming. Because we had seen last week that God had said when these final bowls would be poured out, it would be completed and all would be done and be made ready for his return. At Super Bowl 6, it's going to be poured out on the Euphrates River. And we see that when, in verse 12, that the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. When the sixth bowl happens, the Euphrates River is going to be dried up, and then we say, well, that happened before. A lot of these plagues we see happened before. You remember when a river was dried up before? The Jordan River was stopped so that Israel could cross it, remember? The Red Sea was parted so Israel could come through. So God has displayed his power this way before, and he'll display his power this way again. But the river is stopped so that the armies can come across it in preparation, because the Super Bowl 6 is that the nations are gathered for the final battle. God's getting ready to bring everything to an end. And that's what he says. He's using these Super Bowls to bring this sinful world to an end. And through Super Bowl 6, the river's going to be dried up. And it says that spirits look like frogs came out of the mouth of the unholy trinity, which we met before. The unholy trinity, it's the dragon, the Antichrist and the beast, Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. And the frogs, described as frogs because frogs were seen as an unclean animal. They were considered in Scripture one of the unclean animals that Israel could not eat. Also, do you remember frogs being mentioned another time in Scripture? In Egypt, remember there was a plague of frogs, again, that affected Egypt. And the frogs there are symbolic of the Antichrist deception, that he is going to convince the people and the kings of the world, the leaders of the world at that time, to join him in this final battle against Israel and against God's people and against Christ himself. And he's going to deceive them to join him and to follow him and to mask this final attack. And where he is saying that all those who oppose him are going to be ended, so he thought. And he's going to bring all the world together in this final battle to a place, it says in verse 16 in Hebrew, called Armageddon, or the Valley of Megiddo, which is near Jezreel. Some of you have been to Israel, probably been to the Valley of Megiddo, where this final battle is going to take place. And all the armies are going to be summoned there. And it says being summoned by God, they think they're following the Antichrist to win this battle. But the Lord is preparing everything for the end, because it's when he gets them to that point that Jesus is going to return from heaven and the war is going to be over without firing a shot and Christ is going to reign. These Super Bowls are being used to bring the world as a sinful world to an end. But the second reason God's going to pour these out is that these Super Bowls will be used by God to remake this present world into a better place. We all long for things to be better. We all long for things to be restored back to the way they used to be. We all long for things to be restored back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden before sin entered the world. We all long for this suffering and hardship to be over. Well, how is that going to happen? Through the bowl judgments, because he's going to remake this world into a better place through the seventh and final bowl that's poured out. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. Where Paul, writing about that day, said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves are the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Paul says the whole creation is groaning to be released from this, the curse that was placed on it and the bondage to decay, looking for things to improve and be made better. It's this final bowl that God will pour out that will make it happen. Super Bowl number 7 that we see described for us in verses 17 through 21. That the Super Bowl, the seventh angel poured out its bowl on the air. So we've had the earth affected. We've had the water affected. We've had the sun affected. And what else do we need for life on earth? And that's air or the atmosphere itself. And so Super Bowl 7, the final one, will be poured out on the air. And the end result is the final global judgment that God is going to bring on the entire world at that time to remake it and prepare it to be a better place. Because this final global judgment will parallel the first global judgment. And where was there a first global judgment? It happened in the days of Noah. Remember, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when I come again. And how did the Lord pour out his judgment on the days of the flood? Was it a global event or was it a local event? It was global. It was worldwide. It affected the water. It affected the life that was in the water. It affected the life that was in the air and affected the life that was on the land, didn't it? And at the end result of the flood, of God bringing an end to that day, of the sinful world of that time, the world was made a better place temporarily. Sin was still there, but the world was remade into a new place, wasn't it? And so it will be in the seventh and final judgment that the world will be remade into a better place. Randy Alcorn says in his book on heaven that God is gonna not necessarily bring this world to an end, but remake it and remold it into a new, better place. And through this final judgment, final outpouring, we will see that happen. Because as the flood produced topographical changes on the earth of Noah's time, the final judgment will as well. And it will prepare the earth for the conditions of Eden that the prophets said would occur during what's called the 1,000 millennial reign of Christ. That when Jesus reigns on 1,000 years, the conditions of earth are going to be different than they are now because people are going to survive living 1,000 years. Can we do that now? No. So something's going to have to change. The conditions of the earth are going to have to change for that to happen. It's this final judgment that's pouring out that will prepare the earth, remake it into a better place that when Christ comes, the millennial reign happens and we reign and live with him. John gives us some description of how this will occur in Super Bowl number 7. As he said that the earth will convulse, that there will be great earthquakes. He said an earthquake greater than has ever happened before in the history of the world. And we've had some terrible earthquakes. But in verse 18, he said it's going to be a great earthquake that will shake the earth. And no earthquake has ever occurred. One like this has been on the earth. And as a result of the flood, there has been changes in the earth causing earthquakes, and all of that occurred as a result of the flood as well. God using it to remake the world from Noah's day into what it is now. Also, cities will be destroyed. During the time of the flood, all the cities were destroyed and were buried under the flood and were covered, and all the life in those cities were gone. It says here as well in verse 19 that the great city was split into three and the cities of the nations collapsed. And just as the cities were destroyed during the time of Noah's flood, the city will be destroyed again. And this final judgment is God is preparing and remaking the world into a better place in preparation for his reign, which we'll be seeing happen in a couple weeks. Also, as he uses his final judgment, continents will be severely changed. It's believed prior to the flood, and those of you there with the Creation Museum at the Ark saw this, it's believed the world was one continent at the time before the flood. Then after the flood, the earth began to break up and convulse, and the continents were shifted and changed. And because the earth is completely different now than it was before the flood. And it says here in verse 20, that every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. That means that there's going to be great changes in the continents, in the landscape again. Just as the mountains could not be found during the time of the flood because they were buried under the water, the earth is going to be changed and remade in this final judgment, preparing for a better place so that Christ can reign here. And climactic changes will occur. Now, we hear a lot about climate change these days. But the Bible does teach us that climate change will occur in the final judgment. There's going to be a lot of things happen as God pours out his wrath and causes these earthquakes and changes in the climate to occur. But here it says, talk about climate change. It says that hailstones will fall from the sky 100 pounds each on men. That's a change in the climate to occur. Now, that's a big hailstone. I did some research this week. And do you know what the largest hailstone ever recorded was? Found anywhere in the history that we've been recorded since they've been keeping records? The largest hailstone ever recorded on record fell on July 23rd, 2010. 8 years ago, not that long ago. And it fell in a town called Vivian, South Dakota. It was 8 inches in diameter, which is pretty big. To see a hailstone 8-inch diameter, and it was nearly the size of a volleyball. So that's pretty good size hailstone. But you know how much it weighed? It weighed nearly 2 pounds. So imagine hailstones 100 pounds each falling to the earth. I also discovered this week, and Gene, maybe you knew this, that every year annually, hail produces $1 billion of damage to crops and property annually. Now imagine the earth being pummeled by hailstones weighing 100 pounds each. There's not going to be anything left of the earth of that time. But the Lord is using it, as we said, to remake the world into a better place and to bring an end to the sinful world as it is, so that he can destroy all things at his return and reign in his beauty and glory. That's why these seven bowls, the super bowls, are being unleashed. That's why they're super, because it's going to bring an end to the sinful suffering of this world and make it into a better place. So that's the Super Bowls. So you say, okay, fine. So that's what it's going to happen. But thankfully, we believe we're not going to be here. We're not going to experience it. The Lord's going to rapture us out before that happens. And we won't have to experience this terrible suffering. And we don't know how long it will even be till it occurs, till the Lord's going to return. And say, okay, fine, but why do I need to know this? What brings us to the third point. And that is that the Super Bowls were revealed by God for a reason. Why did he put it in the book? Why did he show it to John? Why did he give it to us now? There's a reason why he has revealed it to us. And they were revealed to teach us how to live a Christ-like life in today's world. And you may say, well, how? How do these Super Bowls help me to live like Christ now? Well, we're going to go back again, and we're going to look at the response of the people on earth that will be living during the time of these Super Bowls and see what we can learn from their response, because it teaches us how God wants us to live. And the first response is this. The first way we learn to be a Christ-like life is don't blame God for the problems you've created. Let's back up and look at the results of the Super Bowls in verse 8, 11, and 21. I want to read these verses. In verse 9, it says, when the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, verse 9, they were seared by the intense heat, and what did they do? They cursed the name of their God. They cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, meaning that they realized that these plagues and suffering was a result of their sin. They realized that. But what did they do? They refused to repent and glorify him. Drop down to verse 11. Verse 11 says, and they cursed the name of the God, a God of heaven, because of the pains, their pains and their sores, and they refused to repent because of what he had done. And verse 21, from the star sky, hailstones of about 100 pounds fell upon man, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. There is something about human nature that we like to blame other people for the problems that we create, don't we? And it was a result of their sin that God was sending this judgment. And instead of acknowledging that, they blame God. But you know, that's typical for us. When we have hard times in our life, or we go through times where we're having trial, and we wonder, can we make it to the end of the month? Or we're facing hardship in our life, and we say, God's let me down. Or we blame God for what we're going through, for the problems sometimes that we create because of our own decisions we make sometimes, our own life. And so that's one thing we can learn from this and why God revealed this to us. Don't blame him. We need to realize our own part we play in it. Sometimes people make bad decisions, like in the case of David, where he made a decision to commit adultery with Bathsheba. He suffered and his family suffered for it. And sometimes we blame God and say, well, why am I suffering? And we like to look at everybody else and say it's God's fault or whatever, and we don't take the realize of ourselves. So that's one thing we can learn from it. Don't blame God for the problems we create in our own life, our own decisions that we make, our own actions that God doesn't have anything to do with. He's given us all free will, hasn't he? And we can choose. And when we choose wrongly and make a mistake that make the consequences of our decisions and actions catch up with us, and then we want to blame God or somebody else for it. And that's what was happening, and that's what will occur. And it just shows how sinful the human heart is without God's grace intervening. Which brings us to the second thing we can learn, and that's take responsibility for your own sin. They refused. They cursed God's name. They realized God was sending the plagues because of their sin. They knew they were suffering because of that. They knew the result, but yet they refused to repent. They refused to acknowledge it. They didn't take responsibility, and it's always easy to blame somebody else. That classic story, and you've heard me say it before, in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had sinned and they disobeyed God, and God, after they were trying to hide and cover it over, God came and confronted them in the garden and said, Adam, what did you do? And Adam said, it wasn't my fault. It was that woman that you gave me. He didn't even say her name. He said, it was that woman you gave me. So in a way, he was blaming God because he said, you gave her to me, so it's ultimately your fault, and it's her fault. And Satan went to, and God went to Eve and said, Eve, what did you do? And she said, it wasn't my fault. It was that stupid snake. He deceived me. It was his fault. You know, there's something about our human nature that we don't want to acknowledge our own sin, our own actions. And we can learn from this story here that we need to take responsibility for the decisions we make, for our own sin, and deal with it. And God is gracious, and God will forgive us. But he's saying here in verse 16, verse 6, in the description of the plague number 3, Super Bowl number 3, when all the water was turned to blood, he said, For you shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and he has given them blood to drink as they deserve. And there'll be a time that God's grace will run out, and he'll give us what we deserve. And if God gave all of us now, if God gave us what we deserve now, wouldn't it be a horrible picture? If God gave us what we really deserved, where would any of us be? And the day is going to come that people will get what they deserve. And sometimes we say, God, why don't you give them what they deserve? Well, God's gracious, and he's not willing that any should perish. But we need to take responsibility. The third thing we see is that, and this is a good thing for us to learn, is let God deal with those who wrong you, because he's way better at it than you are. You know, sometimes we like to be God and we want vengeance to be done. When someone wrongs us, or someone hurts us, or says something unkind about us, well, we want God to let them have. We want God to deal with them. And when the saints, when the Christians were being persecuted and killed, we saw earlier in the book, in chapter 14, they cried out from the altar and they said, how long will it be, Lord, until you do something? How long till you avenge our blood? Lord, do something about this. It's not right what they did to us. And sometimes we feel that way. It's not right. You don't know what they said about me. And we want to return in kind sometimes. And we want to bring vengeance. Or we want to retaliate. But when we do that, we're trying to take on the role of God. And you know, we can't be God because God is God. And he's far better at it than we are. And he is far better at bringing about justice in his time. It says in verse 6 that he turned the water of the fresh water to blood because they had shed the blood of their saints and prophets, and he gave them blood to drink because they shed the blood of God's people. He said, as they deserve, meaning the punishment fit the crime. And God has a way in his justice of bringing about the right result. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says, don't repay evil for evil, but leave room for God's wrath, because it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And it said, in that case, when your enemy is hungry, feed him. When he's thirsty, give him something to drink, and leave room for God's wrath, because God, in the end, will make it right. So don't let God deal with those who wrong us. We need to forgive. We need to show his grace. And let God be God, and in the end time, he'll make it right. And the last thing we see as we learn from this, why God's revealed these to us, is to live in light of the Lord's soon return. In verse 15, right smack in the middle of the Lord revealing all these bowls of judgment on the earth and what's going to happen in those days, right smack in the middle of it, we have John recording what he saw. And notice that, and if you have a red letter Bible, it stands out. But John was just recording what he saw as the angels were pouring out their judgment on earth at God's command. All of a sudden, the Lord speaks directly in verse 15, right in the middle of it, and stops the action and directly stops and says, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Right smack in the middle of it, Jesus himself speaks and gives a warning and an exhortation. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to live in light of the fact that I am coming. I'm coming, he said, I'm coming like a thief. And if a thief would come, and when a thief comes and hits your house, or any house, are you prepared for that? Do you know a thief's coming? If we knew a thief was coming, we'd probably be sitting there with a shotgun or be ready with 911, or we would have the police already at the door, but we would be prepared. But when a thief comes, they don't announce when they're coming to your house. They don't say, well, Harold, on 2 weeks from now at 2 o'clock, I'm going to come and rob your house. So be ready. They don't do that. And Jesus isn't going to announce when he returns. We don't know, and so what he's saying is we got to be prepared. We got to live each day as if Christ could come today because he could. And we need to be prepared and ready for that hour. that coming as a thief means that we will be caught, people will be caught by surprise, unprepared and not ready. And so we need to be alert, to stay awake, and to have our spiritual clothes on. He says here, keep your clothes with you. We have your spiritual clothes on. And what are our spiritual clothes? It says we're to put off all those things that are of the old life. Anger, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, malice. All of those things that are part of our old life, we're to put those clothes off and put the new clothes on, the clothes of the Spirit, which is what? Love, joy, peace, compassion, forgiveness, grace, mercy. And be clothed with those things so that when Christ comes, we will be honored. And he will be honored as whenever Adam and Eve had sinned. They tried to clothe themselves and they found they were naked and they were ashamed. We don't want to be ashamed when Christ returns. We don't want to be doing or living in a way that should he return today, we're ashamed and embarrassed. Yes, we'll be taken to heaven. We won't miss the rapture. We'll go, but we don't want to go ashamed. We want to go that we can bring, that he be glorified by how we're living our life. So live each day in light of his soon return. And one scripture in closing. Turn with me, because this kind of sums it all up. Turn with me back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And Dean alluded to these verses in Sunday school. Beginning in verse 9, as we close. And this gives us the final exhortation. Peter writing to the church of that time, to Christians being persecuted and suffering for their faith, how to live. He said, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. For the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That's the seven bowls we just looked at. God preparing the earth to remake it for a better place. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, since this is going to happen, since these Super Bowls are going to occur, everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be now? How are we to live now? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our brother Paul wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. So how do we live? Why did God reveal it to us? So that we can live in a way that pleases and honors him now. Looking forward to the day that he returns, when the world will be made new and become a better place. The Super Bowls. We get excited about them here on earth. It's a big, big day when Super Bowl Sunday comes around. But tell you, it's going to be a better day when God pulls out, the end of those Super Bowls are over and everything is made new. And the world is made a better place and the sinful world comes to an end. Until that time, live in light of his return, because he can come as a thief. And may we live not being found ashamed, but living, following Christ and his example of Christ-like living. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, even for showing us what is yet to occur, because you were just. And it encourages us in a way to know, Lord, that you will remake this world into a better place. That the sinful world will come to an end. The time of suffering will be over and all will be made new. But you've also revealed this to us so that we know how to live and how to be effective, Christ-like, live for you in this world in which we're in this time in which we're living. To keep our eyes focused on you, to not be ashamed at your return, but to live in light of your return. Lord, having our spiritual clothes on, living being clothed in the Spirit and in your righteousness, so that we can stand prepared and ready for that day when you return. And so, Lord, may we keep our eyes focused on you, walking and giving thanks for every day, and thanking you, Lord, that we are in the day of grace, that you're not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So may your light and your love and grace be seen and lived out through us as we follow you today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.